Anyway, I was saying it's two verses. You could get out of here early, but if you believe that, I got some oceanfront property in Nevada I'd let go real cheap. Let's pray before we read the text. Father, I thank you for those who have come out this morning. I ask a blessing on them. Bless those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you will take this to our hearts, that you will encourage us with this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a struggling church. I thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the hope that we have, the eternal hope that we have in Christ. I thank you for your mercy, Father, that we were once not your people, but now we're the children of God. I just ask that you bless this as we study it, Lord. Help us to take it into our hearts and help our faith to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul said, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So Paul said, let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your hearts. I always catch those little words, and Paul said, let. I said at the beginning of this series, you and I choose what we read. We choose what we retain. We're going to read what we love. We're going to watch what we love. We're going to think about what we love. And there's so many distractions and pulls in this world that can pull us away that I think this is a good advice on the Apostle Paul's part. He said, let the message, allow the message. And sometimes that can be hard to do. I believe in a free will, and Paul to me simply is saying, choose to let the message of Christ remain in you. Because you can choose not to. Jesus spoke the truth. Still does. And many people were offended by it. And many today are offended by it. And the reason I believe is because that people still believe the lie that Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden, you will not surely die. Jesus came in and upset the apple cart, so to speak. He spoke to people that were supposed to be God's people. He spoke to people that had the law, they had the temple, they had circumcision, and they thought they were doing fine. And Jesus come in and said, no, no, you're not. In fact, one place he said, you know, you talk about having the law, but you don't keep it. Another time he said, you're seeking to kill me, a man that's told you the truth. And they said, well, you have a demon. Nobody's seeking to kill you. And then a little further in his message, they said, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? It's like, you know, they just told him, nobody's trying to kill you. But then they admitted, yeah, they're wanting to kill you. So the truth isn't always well accepted. Now, Paul said, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. You and I who follow Christ have accepted that message, the gospel. And I don't think it's a one-time deal. I've been following Christ for 40 years, and I find out that every day I need to make that commitment afresh and anew. As I said, there's so many things going on in this world. I was reading the prophet Habakkuk this morning, and he had some complaints to God, and he said, God, the wicked are surrounding the righteous. You ever feel that way? If you haven't in a while, just watch the evening news. It seems like they're in complete control, and that was Habakkuk's complaint. In one place he said, are you just going to sit idly by and watch this? And the Lord said, what I'm about to do, you wouldn't believe if I told you. Then he told him what he was going to do. In essence, God said, no, I'm not sitting idly by and watching it. Asaph, in the song that he wrote, he told the Lord, I feel like I've kept my hands clean for no reason. He said, the wicked are prospering. They don't have the heartaches that I have. That's called a pity party. Poor me. He said, until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood. The wicked are in slippery ground. Yeah. The church was undergoing intense persecution at this time and for a couple centuries after. And it's very easy when you're on top, everything's going well, to lift your hands and praise God. But things weren't going well. There was trouble outside the church. There was trouble inside the church. That's what we've been talking about. And Paul's saying you need to allow the message of Christ to stay in you. Dr. Strong defines the word in the Greek, meno, to be faithful to it, to hold on to it, to take a stand. And you know, the world can come against us, the devil can come against us, and we know that one of his favorite tactics is doubt. Where's this God? If God's in control, why is things in your life so out of control? Well, I learned a long time ago, I don't get to be in control, and neither do you. God's always in control. Now, if I believe that, if you believe that, then it's easier, as far as I'm concerned, for me to hold on to that and say, well, God says in his word, so it doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what the world says. And Paul's talking to a people, they're being persecuted from without, and they have false teachers within. We talked about that. You know, they said, well, if you really want to know God, we have the secret wisdom and we'll sell it to you. Or an angel told me. You remember what Paul said to the church of Galatia? I don't care if a man or an angel preached another gospel to you than the one we preach, let them be cursed. That's pretty strong. My understanding from the commentaries that Greek there, it's an eternal curse. He didn't just cuss them, he said, let them be eternally cursed. So Paul felt very strongly about false teaching in the church because it led people astray. And all through this series, in this chapter we've read, where Paul is trying to pull the focus of the church back to Jesus Christ. And church, that's where our focus has to be today. Don't focus on the issues around. I'm not saying to put your head in the sand, but don't let that dictate to you how you're going to live. Walk around in constant fear and dread. I've been in stores and people act like they're shopping for Armageddon. You know, I'm thinking, how can people eat that much food? Or talk to people and they're buying all this ammunition and all these rifles. Boy, they're getting ready. Okay. God's in control. That's, to me, it's that simple. God's in control. And Paul's telling the church, you got to keep your focus on Christ. He said, not only that, let his word live in you. Fill your lives. That's hard to do sometimes. As I said, we get distracted. A lot of people treat God like a genie. They want to put him in a bottle on a shelf. Then when something happens and I get it down and rub the bottle, oh God, I need you. Thank you, God. Poop. And put you back on the shelf till I don't need you anymore. Till I need you again. You can't treat him that way. God's not a genie. He's not here to grant every wish that you and I have. But he did say, I'll never leave you. He's given the church a task. We're to be salt and light. And as I said earlier, the world does not always receive that well. People were dying when Paul was writing this letter. He was later beheaded for preaching the gospel. But what did he say? He said, focus on Jesus Christ. Why is it in the church we think that if our Lord suffered so much, we're not going to? Or we think it's strange if we suffer for the gospel. I said a while back, the wicked are coming out of the closet and the church is going in. We'll sit here behind our walls and sit on our blessed assurance and just hope we don't get attacked. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to make people angry. That's not what we're called to do. Keep your eyes on Christ. You remember when Peter asked the Lord to let him walk to him on the water? He did fine until what? He took his eyes off Christ. It said when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And the Lord reached out and got him by the hand and said, why did you doubt? You were doing fine, Peter. What happened? We tend to be a little rough on him, but hey, to me, out of every man in that boat, he was the only one that had the faith to get out and walk on the water. None of the rest of them did. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. You remember Paul said, focus on the message of Christ. That was what the people in Jesus' day really took issue with. He come in and he said, you're sinners. I've come to remedy that. Who you calling a sinner, boy? I go to the synagogue every Sabbath. I go to the temple and make sacrifices. I don't eat pork. I don't drink, smoke, or chew and run with them that do. Who you calling a sinner? The message of reconciliation went right over their head. Why did Jesus call them sinners? Because he had to point it out to them. You need a Savior. I've heard testimonies over the years that's made me wonder. I shared with you once at one church I was in, a lady told me I'd been coming to church for a couple months and woke up one morning and realized I was a child of God. And I said, who? That's kind of weird. You can't be saved till you know you need to be saved. Yeah, you can't have God's mercy without understanding his judgment. You can't talk about the love of God without understanding God's wrath. And God in his mercy sent Jesus Christ here and said, son, line them out. Tell them why I've sent you. I sent you here to save people. I've heard people complain over the years, If you're God so just, why is there so much injustice in the earth, so much pain and suffering? How come God doesn't stop it? My answer has always been because of his mercy. What do you mean his mercy? The Bible says God's not willing that anyone should perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of repentance and be saved. I was talking to one man one time and I said, let me assure you of something. There's coming a day that door is going to close. But no more mercy. It's like when God shut the lid on Noah's Ark. You know there were people screaming, we're ready now. We believe you now, Noah, let us in the ark. But it said God closed the door. And today, as I said, much of the world still believes the lie. Well, you're not going to die. Don't you know you're a God? Don't you know you have the truth within you? You just need to keep searching within till you find that truth and everything's going to be fine. The church has the truth. Some people accept it gladly, some don't accept it at all. And we're opposed. I feel today personally like Habakkuk. The righteous are getting to be a minority. The wicked and the violent surround them. Try to squelch them. Try to silence them. What'd Paul say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Dwell, abide, stay. Let it find a home in you. Paul talks about the message all through the book of Colossians. He reminds us that we were dead in sins, separated by God from our wicked thoughts and actions. But he said when we believe the gospel, he made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. We were God's enemies, and he reconciled us to himself through the blood of the cross, as Wayne mentioned at the table this morning. He took the initiative. We ought to be the most thankful people that walk the earth, church. Now, I told you before, when we talk about peace, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, do I give. Sometimes we mistakenly think that means we're supposed to be happy and giddy, no worries. That's not peace. Peace is the assurance in any situation that God is in control. I'm fond of saying it, and I'll say it till the Lord calls me home. I've read to the end of that book. He wins. Yeah. All hell breaks loose on the earth. And every time John goes into the throne room, they're rejoicing. They're praising the Lord. The Lord's not sitting there taking tranquilizers and wringing his hands going, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. What's he say? Open another seal. Blow that trumpet. Pour out that cup. God's in control. Peter said that this book that he's given us is full of promises whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature. We got to read it. We got to obey it. Paul said, let the word of Christ allow it. You and I choose to do that. We need to be thankful no matter what the circumstances are. We need to have the attitude of the prophet Habakkuk. As I said in his book, it's a short book, 3 chapters. He's complaining. He said, Lord, the violent and the wicked are surrounding the righteous. Well, then God says, well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I've stirred up the Chaldeans and they're coming down to take care of this. Well, then he complained about that. He said, wait a minute, you're going to let the wicked judge your people? He said, these people throw a net into the sea, catch fish, and then they offer a sacrifice to the net. God said, yep. I'm going to let them do it. And Habakkuk complained about that. He finally said, I'm going to shut up and I'm going to take my position in the watchtower and I'm going to wait for you. He knew it was coming. He knew the judgment was coming. It broke his heart, but he knew it was coming. But he said, you know what? I'm done complaining. I know who you are. I want to close with part of his prayer. And I really think this should be the attitude we should have. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. I really think that's the attitude we need to have. Like I said, it's easy to praise God when everything's going well. We need to learn to praise Him when it's not going well. I love this passage. It caught my eye years ago, and many times I go back to it and look at it. Habakkuk knew it was coming, and he said, you know what? You're still my God. I'm still going to praise you. That's a win-win attitude, church. The historian Eusebius shares that during the persecutions, the Christians were praying for their persecutors. And many of them went to their death in the Colosseums, and he witnessed some of it, people being burned at the stake and wild animals turn loose. And he said a lot of them stood there and sang hymns, sang praises to God while they were waiting to die. That's a win-win situation. Sometimes it's hard to sing praises. But what'd Paul say? We need to thank God. We need to praise God. Sometimes we come to church and it's all about us. I want to be fed. You better do the music I like. I've said it for a long time. I'll say it again. We're not singing to you. Well, I don't like that music. Well, get over it. Get over yourself. We're here to thank God, aren't we? I hope so. I hope that's why we come together on Sunday. Otherwise, I'm going to start going fishing on Sunday. You know, I can praise God on the lake, especially when the crappie are hitting good. Paul said, allow the word. Let it. Give it place in your life. Hang on to it. God doesn't lie. If he said it, he means what he says, and it's going to happen exactly as he says it is. That's the hope I have. This will all be over one day. And those of us who have followed Christ and been faithful will spend eternity with him. No more death, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrows. That's what we have to keep our eyes on, church. Would you stand with me this morning? God is a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a holy God. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's in control.